Last week, Paul, in no uncertain terms, was giving clarity to the question of, is it possible to work in such a way before God that you could somehow merit his salvation? Could I do something that on my own, I could stand down here, wave a flag, and say, hey, save me. I think I deserve this. You see, I'm circumcised. This is the example that he gave. Circumcised. I practice the law of Moses. I do all these things. Isn't that worthy of something? And Paul made it very clear that it is not. And so it leads us to this text this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, titled the sermon, Rubbish. That's a great word. Isn't that fun to say? Let's say, rubbish. Okay. We're going to learn what that means in Greek very soon. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you for these words. They're alive. They come to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And by faith, we come before them today. We come humbly. We come in need. Lord, show us your truth. Help us to see it and to savor it. Help us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in these words, the hero of all of these words. And Father, as a result, transform us from within, change us, so that when we leave, we will be different people than when we came. This is only possible through your work, your power. So we invite you to come into our midst. We give you the freedom to work, to convict, and we ask that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he leaves off where we left off last week was in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus. And then the last few words, he says, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul wants to be even more specific. So he's going to go off of those words. We put no confidence in the flesh. He wants us to see exactly what he means so that we don't have any question about this. It speaks to our tendency to put confidence in the flesh, I believe. And so pick up with me in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, when I read these words, I'm sitting in my office, you know, I'm reading these words, and I'm thinking, man, this is kind of like an old school throwdown. You know, anyone watch the Food Network? Okay, Bobby Flay, what's the show? Throwdown with Bobby Flay. You think you're a good cook? Okay. Can you stand up to a throwdown with Bobby Flay? And he comes in on an impromptu thing, surprises these amazing chefs, and he says, okay, let's go at it head to head. What's your best dish? I'll cook it. We'll see how the people respond. Paul gets in, I believe, with the Judaizers, and he's like, look, you want a throwdown? Let's throw down. You want to talk about legalistic righteousness? Let's just watch what I got and see if you can top it, okay? And then he dives into this list, which I believe could be considered Paul's old resume. This is not just loosely held things. These things used to mean the world to Paul. He built his life upon these things that he's about to list. And so he begins the throwdown, okay? Let's read this out. Though I myself have reason to place confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I can top you. I got you beat. And then he says this, circumcised on the eighth day. Number one, circumcised on the eighth day. That means before I could even choose to do the right thing, I was doing the right thing. Eighth day. You got that? Okay, sure. Okay. So some of you, Judaizers, you got that, okay? Let's see about this. Of the people of Israel, okay? Let's be a little more specific here. I was born a Jew. I was born a Jew, and not only did I practice the Jewish law, but it's me. My blood runs fully Jewish. So I am of the people of Israel. And then, okay, let's see if you top this. Tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe that was held in high esteem. Of the 12 tribes, the legacy of the tribe of Benjamin was held in high esteem. Okay? So fine. Circumcised on the eighth day, fine. Born fully Jewish, great. Tribe of Benjamin. You got that? And then you can see, you know, if they were there, they'd be like, oh, okay, I'll sit down, you know. But there's a few more standing. He goes, okay, let's keep going. Tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means, in the language, my parents were fully blooded Hebrews. You might say this, I didn't convert. There was no tracing in my family lineage that would not find its way back to Abraham. I am the children of Abraham, direct descendants. And Hebrew, that's my native tongue. Some of these Judaizers would have been learning Hebrew because they weren't born as the full-blown Hebrew that Paul was. So he's like, yeah, native tongue, Hebrew of Hebrews, there is no fault. It's pure, and it runs all the way straight to Abraham. Anyone top that? A few more sit down. Okay? And then he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. And now, Jesus was awful tough on the Pharisees. So we tend to have a little bit of a low view of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, though, were unbelievably disciplined. The Pharisees, that was the sect of Jesus' day, of Paul's day, that was the most strict. They were extremely careful, point by point, to walk out the law of Moses. And at every step, there was 1,000 additional rules that the Pharisees lived by. And so Paul says, look, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. All the rest of you who aren't Pharisees, have a seat. Let's see you top that. And then he says this, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I'm not any apathetic Pharisee. I don't just see what he used to consider heretical teaching and just say, okay. No, Paul went after the church, those who he believed stood against. You think Jesus is the Messiah? That's blasphemous. And I will pursue you. He traveled with documents to find Christians and to imprison them, to persecute them. He stood over the first martyr of the church in Stephen, giving his approval, his authority. And then a few more people in the audience sit down, the Judaizers. Oh, can't really say I'm that into this thing. And then he says this, under the law, you want to talk about righteousness on my own? Blameless. Blameless. Now, this is a pretty amazing thing for Paul to say. It means that according to the law, now, much of what the Pharisaical code was outward conduct. We spent Sunday school speaking about how hollow that is, okay? So much of what Jesus came and went after the Pharisees about was that they had all the right actions. It's just that inside, they were hollow and dead. Paul said, though, you want to look at actions? Let's see anyone lay an accusation upon me and see it not square with the Pharisaical code, with the law of Moses, with the practice of a fully embracing, persecuting of the church Jew. He's like, that's me. That's me. And I would guess that there would have been very few who could have put on their resume that kind of qualification for legalistic righteousness. Paul says, let there be no doubt, these things used to matter the whole world to me. I think it's clear. rattles them off. And imagine the memories that Paul would have had, the volumes that could have been filled of how he pursued these things, how he spent his days pursuing this hollow list of things. At one time, it was his life. But he says something here in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. So verses 7 and 8, there's this concept of losing and gaining. And I think what we see here is that Paul wants to set his resume against a different standard. You could say there's a new standard of comparison. Now, when I hold my resume up, I'm holding it up against other people's resumes, right? What you got on your, okay, I got this, I got this. Oop, sit down. Okay, I'm in, got the job. That's how the resume works. Paul says, though, wait a second. Wait, I found something that changes the equation completely. There's a new standard of comparison. And all of a sudden, my little list doesn't seem that impressive. It doesn't really seem that good. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of what? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What's the new standard of comparison? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I used to think that this is where it all was, that this is where life was, that this is where the American dream lived, it right over here. And then all of a sudden, I looked over and I said, well, wait a second. There's something much more interesting, much more compelling, much more engaging. It's called knowing you. Knowing you. All I once thought gain, I now count as loss. Because I know you. I know you. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, he wasn't unclear about the treasure that he was. Look at this. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Okay, the kingdom of heaven. So I used to live for this, and I'm stumbling around, and all of a sudden, I find a treasure, and I'm like, oh, whoa, now that is valuable. And then because of the treasure I find, I look at all of the things that I used to pour my life into. I look at them, and I say, I'm getting rid of that. I will sell it all. None of this matters to me anymore when I hold it to comparison of this treasure. And I sell it all with joy. Get rid of it that I might gain that treasure in Christ. I love how Paul lays this out for us. I love that Jesus is not foggy about the worth that he offers in his relationship with us. Treasure hidden in a field. Sell it all. Not out of compulsion, but out of joy. Send it all. I found the treasure. Now, in case we're not clear, let's look at this word. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything loss for the surpassing, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Skubalon is the word. It translates. Let's all say skubalon. Skubalon. Oh, that was kind of wimpy. Come on now. Skubalon. Okay. Now, this word is, again, when you're dealing with Paul, he doesn't leave a lot to the imagination. This is a very clear word. You know what it means? Dung. Dung. Or the slop that you would feed pigs. It's just trash. It's worthless. And not only did I used to give my life for this stuff, but when I look at it now, I can't believe I used to live for that. When I hold up the comparison of knowing Christ, it makes everything look that I used to live for. It looks like just a pile. Okay? Rubbish. Rubbish. That's a gentle way to translate that word. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts, all our righteous acts, all the litany of things that we like to stick on the resume, all of those things, every line, filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins, they sweep us away. It's a fitting text to quote during fall. We used to live for these things. It used to matter the approval of man. I would pour myself into this. My life, my own story. I accepted Christ at 5, but I worshiped for years at the altar of me. And I worked really hard all the way up into Bible school, first year or two of Bible school, because I thought that sports would win me the approval of others. And I gave myself to it. And you know, there were times where I would be out on the court. I didn't want to just win. I wanted to win, and then I wanted to see what people said when I won. And God in his grace said, "Hey, wake up. Look again at my son. And now look back over there. What do you see? What do you see? If you see my son, and then you hold that up to that kind of effort, that kind of desire, it's just a pile. It's worthless compared to this. Come over here. Live. Live. Know him." And what are the things we would fill in? Oh, our hearts are idol factories. We can live in this world and see righteousness and good things. Hey, I go to church every week. I crawled up the steps on my knees, right? I say 100 Hail Marys every day. I read the Bible cover to cover 50 times. I gave all I had to the poor. And it can still sit over here if it's not done for the glory of God. Paul says, empty. Waste of time. Worthless. Meaningless, hollow, filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah says. Paul wants us to be so clear on this. He bends over backwards so that we will not have confusion about how this works. Matthew 16:24-26, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world, forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, this gets very practical, okay? Let's live over here for a while. There's not evil in a family, hard work, making money, moving up the corporate ladder. It's not evil. But when I look to those things as somehow standards of success, or that I somehow am worthy of some kind of glory or praise, and that somehow as a result God should look down upon me with favor, when in fact I am a sinner in desperate need of his cross, of his son, all the pursuits. The challenge is, how do we see it? I believe that when we come in contact with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we are given new eyes. Things that used to matter the world to us, we look back at them and we're like, "Ah, I can't believe I wasted those years." Then we look over here, something that used to be foolishness. I used to persecute people who believe this. What are they thinking? And now, here I am preaching the gospel that I stood over and tried to squelch. Praise God. New eyes, new heart, as we spoke of in Sunday school, new heart. I feel things I used to not feel. I hear things that used to not matter. And then I look at things that I used to just pour my life into, and I see something very different. Oh, the work of God. It's an amazing thing. So what is then on Paul's new resume? Look at verse 9. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. I want a righteousness that is not empty and hollow and set before man for the praise of man. I want a righteousness that is full and robust, and that when the eyes of God Almighty see it, there's a smile, a rejoicing. Now, how can I have that righteousness? There is only one way. There is only one way. Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is one line on the believer's resume, and only one line that matters. And it reads, Jesus Christ, my Lord. His righteousness made mine. Through the imputation of the Spirit, everything Jesus ever did that was good is now somehow in the glory of God and his mystery and majesty is somehow credited to my account. All my sins, all of the things I used to give myself to, all the idols, the things I worshipped, all of that wiped clean. And then as I look, when the Father God sees me, he sees his Son. And when he sees his Son, he sees me. Righteousness through faith. So the resume reads different. I was, when I was interviewing here, tempted to put one line on my resume. How would the search team have responded? One line. At the end of the day, that's all that matters to me. My degrees, the years of work, my heritage. Accepted Christ at 5, son of a pastor. Nothing meaningless without the one line, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus Christ, my Lord. So in closing, one question. What's on your resume? What's on your resume? I put in the bulletin for each of you a little sheet, something tangible to write on, take home, stick on your bathroom mirror or put up on your fridge. And what I want to do now is just give you a few minutes and write on the back side of this where the lines are, the things in life that you might be tempted to put confidence in. The things that might kind of call to your soul. Build your life here. We all have them. We all have them. Job. The American dream, marriage, kids, what people think of me here, winning their approval on this, how it looks here. I mean, continue to fill in the blank. House, stuff, power, things that I do that I want people to notice. Even when I do them in the church, I just want someone to see. You see? It's subtle. One line matters. One way to get to this is to ask the question, what if I lost it? Would it matter? If I gained Christ and he was all that was on my resume and he was all I, if everything else was loss, would it be okay? If he took away the house, what if he took away the job? What if he took away my health? What if he took away my kids, my wife, everything I own gone, would he be enough? One line, one resume. Take some time, pray through this, jot some things down. This is for you. And then the challenge is to put this up on your mirror with those things hidden by the words, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Okay? Think about it, pray about it, and then write some things down. What's on your resume? Degrees. Places you've been. Praise of man. Things you do in the church when nobody sees, but you really wish they would. It's kind of tangible. It's very real. We exist to bring glory to God. He made us for that purpose. It's only fitting when the giver gets the glory. Everything we do at this church, we want to build around that. We want to make much of Jesus Christ. We want in our ministries to be Christ-centered, God-glorifying, word saturated. We want to be the kind of people as we gather as a church that when we're together, there is one person who gets the glory and the praise. We want to focus all of what we do in our personal lives when we are alone or in public. Glory to God. Praise to Him. And there at the end of life, there will be only one question. What's on your resume? And only one fitting response. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we live in a world that offers us 1,000 different things to write down on our resume. Not only is our enemy around us, Lord, our greatest enemy is within us, as John Owen said 300 years ago. Our hearts have a bent towards self and sin. And Father, even good gifts from you can sometimes be taken and twisted and held for the glory of man and the approval. And sad to say, Lord, that happens in the church. By your grace, O Father, be clear with us, be firm with us in this church so that we, when we worship, we give you glory. When we sing, when we preach, when we pray, when we practice all of what you call us to, may you be the center of attention. Lord, there is a world hungry for people who give glory to the right place. We turn our TVs on and all we see is glory given to man, regardless of the channel. Help us to stand as lights. Help us to stand out in a generation intoxicated with self-love self-help, self-esteem, Christ-centered. We glory in Christ. He is our righteousness, Father. We thank you so much. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who looks at the resume, their spiritual resume, and they find that there are other things on there, in your love and in your grace, convict, chisel those things from our lives so that when all is left, we look at the one line, we will see Jesus Christ, my Lord, and have every reason to sing your praise forever. That is our desire. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.